We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 5, and we shall read again verse 24. John chapter 5 at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were spoken by him to the Jews. And from the chapter, we learn that these Jews were angry with Christ. And why was that? Well, it was for this reason. On the Sabbath day, at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus had healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. A wonderful work. Glory to God. But that was not how the Jews regarded it. They found fault with Christ for doing this thing. You see that in verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. How wrong they were. How blind they were. Their religion had so decayed as to come to this, that when the Lord did a good work, they regarded it almost as though it was an evil thing. To them, the Sabbath had become so bound with restrictions that they had added to the command that this was how they viewed what Jesus had done. And there was enmity in their hearts toward the Lord. They sought to slay him. And to think of that, here is the blessed Son of God in our world. And what are the inhabitants of the world doing? In particular, these Jews. They are revealing their enmity against God by what they think concerning Jesus Christ and what they would do unto him. Yet we find that the Lord is in no way deterred. Indeed, he went on to speak to them words which further enraged them. Note verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." They were greatly provoked by that when Christ referred to God as my Father. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That is a very important verse. You know how there are various groups, cults as we sometimes call them, who wish to make of Jesus something less than what he truly is. If he has the title the Son of God, it is not to be taken as though he were one with God, equal with God. He is less than God. But when the Jews heard Jesus speak in the way he did, they knew what Jesus was claiming. Equality with God. And of course it was a justified claim. Because Jesus, the man, is true God. He became man. He took our nature. But he remained what he ever was and ever shall be, God's only begotten Son and one with the Father and the Spirit. And from that point on, in what Christ says, we really have a repeated affirmation of this claim to be equal with the Father. What we learn from the verses that we have read is that our salvation depends upon Jesus Christ, even as it depends upon the Father. The salvation of sinners is a work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The reality of salvation is expressed in our text. The words at the end. Passing from death unto life. What a wonderful truth we have there. You could not have a greater contrast than that between death and life. These are opposites. And Christ is referring to spiritual death and spiritual life. And what he does in the text is to show us certain things involved in the experience, the enjoyment of God's salvation. That which his people come to know in this world, and when they come to know it, they're filled with thankfulness to the Lord, they're bowing down before him, they're giving him praise and honor and glory, and they're saying with the full consent of their heart and mind and will, salvation is of the Lord. Do you know that? Is that your experience? There you were, helpless in your sin, lost, and without any possibility of any change, any possibility of going to heaven when you come to your last day. That's how you were. You could see it and feel it. A sinner, but there was going up from your soul some yearning, some longing, some pleading to God for mercy. And the Lord looked down from heaven in loving pity and compassion, and he was merciful to your unrighteousness. And your sins have been blotted out, even as you are now a believer in Jesus Christ. Passing from death unto life. Let us then consider this text, and we shall do so under 3 points. And the first, with God's help, is this: hearing. Salvation involves hearing. He that heareth my word, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We must hear God's word. There is no salvation without that. Those who dwell in lands where the gospel has not come, where there are no scriptures, where there is no one to speak the word of God, they are beyond salvation, as they are at present. We need God's revelation, and we have it in the Holy Scriptures. And we hear God's word in our reading of the Bible. Do you see things that way? That when you open your Bible and you read perhaps a psalm or a chapter elsewhere, you are hearing the word of God. God is speaking to you. The Bible is not a book like any other book. Other books you might read or not read. In most respects, it is your choice. Some books, perhaps, you must read in your line of work to equip you for that work. And there must, of course, be a basic education in the sort of things that we learn in our younger years. But for books in general, it is your choice what you read. The Bible claims an altogether different place. It demands that you read it. And it does so because it declares itself to be the Word of God. Quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. What other book could speak of itself in such terms? None. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, no other book is like that. This book is set apart. It stands alone. And when you open it, you should do so with reverence and with prayer. Praying to the one who gave the scriptures, that he will give you understanding of the scriptures. So you hear the word of God when you read the Bible. You also hear it in the preaching of the gospel. This, of course, is the work of ministers, of missionaries who go to other lands, and it is a most necessary and a most urgent work. Why do we say that? Already we've said that you cannot be saved, you cannot hear God's word, you cannot hear his call without the scriptures, read or preached. But the urgency is there also. We are blessed to be able to gather once again on a Sabbath evening for public worship. We have the health and strength to come to God's house. Nothing has detained us. Occasionally, we perhaps have some sickness or weakness, and we cannot be here. And do we not find that as we grow older, that becomes more the case? And we can think of those in the congregation no longer able to attend God's house. And quite likely that will come to us all. Now today there are means whereby we may hear the preaching of the word, although not present in God's house. But still, it is important that we are found under the sound of the gospel. And it should be in our local congregation where we are able to meet with the Lord's people and together to praise him and together to hear his word. And the urgency is this. The time may come, and it may come at any time, when we cannot be present in God's house. We have some debilitating condition, something that means we can no longer be present. And then, of course, we may come sooner than we think to our last day on earth. No more gospel when we meet our end in this world. It is now that we must hear God's word. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Remember that and reckon with it. And act accordingly, so that when you come to God's house, there has been a certain preparation of heart and mind to receive what you hear in the preaching. Now we're speaking of hearing God's word in what we might call an external way. We're just speaking about the sense of hearing that we have. And we come with that faculty, and we listen to what a man has to say concerning the things of God. For salvation, and Christ is speaking concerning this, there must be another sort of hearing. The same word, read or preached, must be heard internally. It must enter in. It must penetrate the very man, the very heart. It must be heard in the soul. And that is not of man. A man may preach, and you may listen, and you might find much of what is said to be of interest. But it will not go further than that. For a saving knowledge of Christ, for that which will alone bring you to Christ, you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of power, the Spirit who gives light, the Spirit who works conviction, the Spirit who bestows saving grace. That is what we need. Some hear the word only. Others hear the voice of Christ. Christ, the Son of God. That is what Jesus says in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Passing from death unto life, even as they hear the voice, the mighty voice of Jesus, the Son of God. In Scripture, there are those who heard that voice. Well, every believer whose name or life is recorded in Scripture heard that voice, Old Testament or New. But think of Elijah. Elijah, when he was in the cave of Horeb, the Mount of God, and he heard a still, small voice. That is how it was to him. It was the voice of God. It came with authority. It came with all the power that belongs to the Almighty. Matthew
or Levi.
As with the other apostles, disciples, heard that same voice. Remember Matthew. As Levi, the tax collector, sitting at the receipt of custom, the Lord Jesus passing by, and the Lord Jesus saying to him, "Follow me." And that is exactly what Levi did. He followed Christ. That was it. Now think of the irresistible power of that voice. The irresistible grace at work in Levi's soul. And in every other true believer. Every Christian hears the voice of Christ. And they hear it because they are Christ's sheep. They belong to his flock, chosen in eternity, called in time. That voice they will hear. They will not hear the voice of another. They recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. And gladly they follow him. And they go with him. And will not depart from him. They're hearing that voice continually. And it is enabling them to go on in their reading of the word and hearing of the preaching. Christ is speaking to them, and they know that it is him. And so they continue with Christ. There must be a beginning, and then there will be a continuing. He that heareth my word. The voice of Christ. God's voice. Well, it speaks in the scriptures. And are you hearing? And are you hearing in the way that we have been speaking of? In the very depths of your being. And has a change taken place in your heart and your life as a result. Hearing and then believing. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Faith is necessary if we are to enjoy salvation. But you know that not all faith is saving faith. That is apparent in the scripture. It is apparent in our observations. Just as there are those in the Bible who seemed to believe in Christ and later went back, so perhaps we have known individuals who made some sort of profession of faith in Christ, even publicly. But sadly, they then went away. And perhaps they have never returned, never shown a continued interest in the things of God. Not now walking with Christ at all. What then is saving faith? It's not a vague belief, as many have, in the existence of God, a God, not really knowing who or what God is. You can find a lot of that sort of faith even today. We tend to think that today hardly anyone believes in God. But if you ask people the question, do you believe in God? Perhaps even a majority of people would still say that they do. But if you question them further as to who God is, what he is like. They have little further that they can say. No, saving faith is far more than that. Saving faith includes a belief in the existence of God, it must do. But of course it is in the existence of the God who has made himself known in the scriptures. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, because that is how God has revealed himself. The Trinity is a fundamental of our faith. It's not something made up. The evidence is there, comparing Scripture with Scripture. One God who is three in person. Now we can say that that is a mystery, a very great one. And the mind will struggle perhaps to grasp it. But we receive it because it is the truth which God himself has revealed to us. And when we read the scriptures carefully, we begin to understand, do we not, how God, although one God, is indeed three persons. We've been speaking already of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how here he's claiming to be one with the Father, and how the Jews are finding fault with him because of that. And when we read of the Holy Spirit, we find that the same attributes that belong to God belong also to the Holy Spirit. And we can perhaps sum up saving faith in this way. It is belief in God the Father, who sent God the Son into the world to die on the cross, to save sinners, and who sends the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, into our hearts to bring that salvation to us. Faith is a grace that receives. Salvation is the gift of God. It's all of his grace. And the action of saving faith is one of reception. Receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation, even as he is freely offered in the gospel. You hear the preacher, and the preacher speaks of the need to come to Jesus Christ. Well, how do you come? It's not a physical action. It is a spiritual one. And believing is coming. Believing in Christ is coming to Christ. Christ is near in the gospel, and you're hearing the call, repent and believe, and the Holy Spirit opens the heart, that truth enters in, and there is the ability by God's grace to turn from sin, to believe in the Saviour. And can you say that you have that sort of faith? A wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ, what he did when he came into the world, in his life and in his death, as the representative of sinners, the mediator between God and men, bringing in everlasting righteousness. And that righteousness becomes the sinner's righteousness when the sinner believes in Christ alone for salvation. We need forgiveness for our sins. Would you not agree with that? Would you not agree that if you are still in your sins, if you are still bearing the guilt of your sins, you cannot go to heaven? That really stands to reason. What is heaven? Heaven is a perfect world. Heaven is God's dwelling place. Heaven is where everything is just as it ought to be, spiritually, morally, where everyone loves God perfectly, and they love one another perfectly, where everything that the law requires of man is actual, by grace. And if we are still bearing our guilt, if we are still in our sins, we still have that heart and mind and will that goes towards sin, that's its inclination, there is still sin being committed. Well then, if we die in that condition, we're simply not fit to enter heaven. We would defile heaven by our presence there. And that cannot be. God will not allow it. So you must get forgiveness for your sin before you leave this world. And with that forgiveness, a new heart, so that there is a different life. It's not perfect. It will not be perfect in this world, but there is the beginning of that life which God gives to the souls of his people, and they now have that peace with God because they know that they are justified. They are righteous in his sight. So we must come to Christ, and we come to him for righteousness and for strength, to be acquitted by God and to be able thereafter to walk with God. Hearing, believing, and then living. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We can say that the life here is that life that Christ spoke of in John chapter 10 and verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Does that not sound attractive to you? Life more abundantly. In other words, a far superior and altogether better life than the life that man ordinarily lives. And we're speaking of man in his sinful state. What sort of life is that? Well, we all know it, because it has been our experience and may still be our experience if we're not truly converted. It's a life that is wedded to this world. It is a life that tries to satisfy itself with the things of this world. It is a life that, because it is worldly and looks to material things and pleasures of this world for its contentment can never be content, because we have a soul. God gave us a soul, and in that sense we are unique creatures. And man in the beginning bore the image of God in knowledge, righteousness and holiness in his soul. And that meant that man had a relation to God, and that was man's satisfaction. That he knew God. He could enjoy God. He was made to glorify God, and in glorifying God, to enjoy him. That went out with Adam's first sin, with the fall. So we come into the world and we're cut off from God. We're separated by our sin. And we're trying now, even as those who have a soul, as those who are made to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we're trying now to find contentment, fulfillment, in anything except God. Anything and everything apart from God. You know how it is. You look for fulfillment in your family, in your work, in your leisure pursuits, in all these different activities. And yet you know that you are not really finding that which satisfies you, because there's always an emptiness there. And there's always this nagging thought, well, one day I'm going to die. And everything that I enjoy will come to an end. And my conscience speaks to me. Now, we don't often think in such terms, but this is the reality. Our conscience does speak to us. It warns us. It's a still small voice, if you like, because it is God who speaks through the conscience. And especially when that conscience has been taught and instructed by the Word of God. What is your conscience saying to you here this evening? Well, if you are one of the Lord's, it is affirming that you are a child of God. You are right with God, because there has been a saving change. You have been washed in the Redeemer's blood. Your sin has been cancelled, blotted out, and you shall not come into condemnation. Now, every sin deserves condemnation. We deserve to be condemned even for one sin. And of course we have so many of them. The resurrection unto damnation is the portion we deserve in eternity. But if we are the Lord's, the conscience tells us that we are not condemned. We are justified because of Christ. But what if we are not true Christians? If we have not been born again, what does our conscience tell us then? It surely says this to us: you are in danger. God has a controversy. God is angry with the wicked, even every day. And if there is no repentance, God is calling you to repentance, then there can only be everlasting punishment in hell. That is what the Word of God teaches, and the conscience will affirm it. Well, everlasting punishment is a fearful thing to contemplate. What we have in the text is the promise of its very opposite. Everlasting life, begun here in grace, to be perfected in glory. A life that the believer has now and can never lose. It can never be overcome. It can never be extinguished. God in his mercy, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who has satisfied his justice, God grants to his people, those who believe on Christ, a full pardon. Would it not be the best news in all the world to a condemned criminal if, by some clemency, rather than the death sentence be carried out upon that criminal, a pardon was given? A full pardon. Not death, but life. And you hear the gospel, we hear the gospel. And to those who believe it is the greatest possible good news, blessed news, that we could ever hear. Because it's speaking in the same terms. And more. Everlasting death. That was what we were headed for. It's what we deserve. But now it's everlasting life, which we could never deserve. And Christ is the one who has made it a reality for us. How Christians love Christ. We cannot but love him, because he, in love, went to the cross for them. He didn't turn back. He loved them enough. He loved them wholly to go to that accursed death, to bear their guilt and the wrath of God as a consequence, and to exhaust divine punishment with respect to his people, so that they do not experience it, cannot experience it, but rather have everlasting life. Well, have we passed from death unto life? Are there the evidences that the Lord dwells in our hearts by his Spirit? And we are now followers of Christ and heirs of heaven, able to look forward to a glorious and blessed eternity with our precious Saviour. May God, by his grace, grant that it shall be so. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for the glorious gospel, and we pray that we would indeed hear thy voice, and hearing, believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing that we would indeed live according to that life that has no end, a blessed life indeed. Watch over us, take us to our homes in safety, and be with us in the new week begun, and direct us always and ever to thyself, who art the blessedness of thy people. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.